It's amazing how emotional it can be up here sharing God's story with you. Third time going through it, it's amazing how emotional it can be up here sharing God's story with you. So just reminds me to continue to pray for Jonathan every week as he brings the word every week. Just be faithful to pray for him. He's getting a little bit of rest this week, but I think he'll be back this afternoon going to work. So that's how it goes around here. Isn't it great to hear the story of God in people's lives? Josh and Jen, thanks for sharing their story today. And just a few weeks ago, we had the Bazzacchi sharing their story. And it's amazing how the Lord works through each one of our lives, creating this incredible story. And as we have a chance to look back on it, it's amazing how the Lord works. And then he put us all together. Right? Beautiful tapestry that he's weaving as putting us together as the body of Christ and as a family of God. And today we're going to talk about another story that's one of those stories that you're really glad that you're reading it and not living it. And that's the story of Joseph. Great story to learn from and to see the Lord's faithfulness, to see this incredible story of a man named Joseph. But man, I'm glad I'm not living that life right now. But it's incredible as the Lord begins to show us through his word these stories, then just a reminder that we are living a story in the same way. But there's not many stories as incredible as the story of Joseph. And today we're going to kind of, we're a little ambitious today. Jonathan was a little ambitious that we're covering basically 14 chapters of the Bible today. So, and this is third service, so we can go as long as we need to finish it. No, I'm just kidding. We're really just going to skip across the water and then let the rock kind of land in one place when Joseph's brothers come back to him. We'll kind of land there for just a little bit. But we used to say we're having a kind of a bird's eye view. Now it's like a drone's eye view of everything. So we're just going to kind of look at it from the top down, kind of see what the Lord's going to do in our life and kind of learn through some of these themes that happen. When you look at the life of Joseph, it just screams Jesus. Like, I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag. The Bible screams Jesus, okay? And the story of Joseph, in some incredible ways, screams out Jesus. You have to be blind to not see the story of Jesus. How does Joseph's life start? With this miraculous birth. Reminds me of another guy that I know. Miraculous birth, right? He's taken as Joseph, this youngest son, and he's exalted above his other brothers. He's brought to the forefront. He's considered the firstborn son of the family, the firstborn son. He's given the coat of many colors. He is blessed. He is beloved by his father. He's also, Joseph is a shepherd. That reminds me of another guy that was a shepherd, right? He's a shepherd and goes out into the fields with his brothers. You kind of get the feeling that Joseph was maybe a little bit better shepherd than his brothers. He kind of gives a bad report about his brothers to dad. In fact, when Joseph goes out to find them later, they weren't where they were supposed to be. They had actually gone off somewhere else. He had to ask people, where are these guys, and go find them. Joseph was a shepherd. Joseph was sent by his father, Israel. He was sent by his father to go find his brothers, and he was rejected by them. Reminds me of somebody sent by the father to the patriarchs, right? To the 12 tribes. It's amazing how God's tapestry, how he blends the story together to scream out to us that he is in control, that he has a plan. You know how detailed and incredible it is? Do you remember, if you know the story of Joseph well, he was thrown into the pit, right? Whose idea was that? Does anybody remember? Judah's. Betrayed by Judah. Do you know the Greek rendition of Judah? Judas, who betrayed our Lord and Savior for pieces of silver. 20 for Joseph, 30 for Christ. It's incredible. Do you get, God is actually in control. Do you understand that? God actually has a plan. That's incredible. Maybe you don't understand. That's awesome. That's better than your lunches in the crock pot or the football game. God has a plan, right? Don't miss it today. God has certain things that he has for you today to teach you about the story that he's, right? It's so incredible. Joseph, right, is dead to his father, but then brought back, restored from the dead. They even have supper with 12 guys around a table where they wash feet. Jesus, all over this story. And in this 30 minutes, we can't talk about every detail of the story. In fact, in the first two services, I didn't even talk about Pharaoh and his dream, which is, you know, that's kind of important to the story. So you have homework. You got to go home, right? Genesis 37 through 50, you got to read those chapters. You got to just see the glory of God over the top of it. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about some themes that we see throughout this story and just kind of jump around and see what the Lord teaches us. And here's the first theme that you need to know. And you should be scared because I actually have notes. Usually I'm just off the cuff. And so today I actually like some points. I might actually hit them today. So we'll see. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. That's the first thing that you need to write down, scribble it, doodle it somewhere on your paper. The Lord was with Joseph, just like the Lord is with you. And look at a couple of verses. Genesis 39. In verse 2, Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers, taken to the land of Egypt, right? He is in Potiphar's house. And it says in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. If you go down a few verses to verse 21, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph has been imprisoned now, and yet the Lord is with him. He continues to show steadfast love. Do you understand that the Lord is with you? Do you really understand that? God is with you. And when you get old like me, I had my birthday last Wednesday. I turned 46 years old, right? But don't clap, because now I'm rounding up to 50, right? That's scary. 46-year-old, you have a chance to look back. And Josh said it. You look back over your life, and you can't help but see the hand of God at work. I remember I was getting ready to student teach, and I got moved from Comfort, Texas, over to Barton to do my student teaching. I coached and taught math and football for 17 years. So I got moved to Barton, and then I got hired at Hayes, and then I work here, like the same block, right, for 20-something years that I've been working. But the Lord moved me the night before I student taught from Comfort to here. That's the hand of God. I remember my first job at Barton, I was working with the old seventh grade football guys. I didn't know anything about football, but I enjoyed it, and I loved it. I loved being around those guys, and it was incredible to just have fun doing something that you love, knowing that the Lord was with you. We have to understand, the Lord is with us in everything. I remember there was a time where we thought we were going to move to Houston. I was about 4 or 5 years into coaching and teaching, had a desire to be a head football coach. That's been my dream since I was in probably eighth grade. I wanted to be a football coach. I wanted to be a head football coach. And that was kind of the way the Lord had felt like I was called to do that. And I loved football. I still do to this day. Just absolutely love football. So I interviewed at a job in Houston, and we were going to move down there. I got offered the job, but they were waiting on this girl who was getting married, and she was moving to Colorado. She had to turn in her letter of resignation. And once she did that, then I was going to be hired on. And so we waited a week, and about a week and a half, we went to Fuge. We went to a summer camp. I was doing youth ministry at a church, and we went to youth camp, and I even told the youth, we're going to be moving to Houston. That's how sure I was this was what was going to happen in our life. And we got back home expecting there to be a call. There wasn't anything. I mean, there wasn't even email back then, I don't think, was there? Back in the day, anyway. It's crazy to even think about that. Sorry. Way back, didn't get anything. Didn't hear anything for another week. Well, Tara's dad is an avid cyclist, right? And he had made a plan that he was going to cycle from Laredo to Canada, bicycle from Laredo to Canada in 21 days. Rode his bicycle there, got there on his 50th birthday. Wow. Met him along the way, drove up. This is how the Lord works. I'm in Canada. Oh, Canada. I'm in Canada, and I get a phone call. Oh, she turned in her resignation. I'm in Canada. What am I going to do from Canada? So I call HCSD. Hey, I need to resign. Well, we can't do that unless you're in person. I'm in Canada. How am I going to do that? Well, you have to wait till you get back. So I wait about a week and a half. We get back from Canada, and, oh, I'm sorry, we can't take this. How do you not take a resignation? I thought that was just, I don't know how that works. No, but if it's within 45 days of the start of school, we can't take it. You can't leave. I couldn't leave. I was stuck here, right? The Lord kept me here. The Lord had a plan in all of it, right? And when you're in the middle of it, you're like, oh, what? Had to go back to youth group. Huh, just kidding, right? I'm still here. That was awkward, okay? Man, we're so sure what the plan of the Lord is sometimes, and yet the Lord is in control. And I can tell you now, I'm so thankful that the Lord is in control. So thankful that every prayer I pray doesn't get answered. Amen? I'm so thankful that the Lord knows better than I do about what is good for my life. I remember about 2 weeks, I had that dream of being a head football coach, right? I accepted a job here at Fellowship Church to go full-time 2 weeks before Bob Shelton retired from football. The dream job I always planned on. I mean, Bob Shelton had been at Hayes since, like, God created the earth. Bob Shelton, he was old. I mean, incredibly amazing God, a God-fearing man, loves the Lord. But he had the same birthday as me, October 4th, but 31 years past me, right? He was, I think, 70 or something like that when he retired from coaching football. Incredible, awesome man. But 2 weeks, I was kind of like, Lord, really? But the Lord had a plan. The Lord has a purpose. And when we can take a step back and look and go, man, God has a good plan. Even though there's times it's hard to walk through it, God has a plan. Do you really believe that? We need to believe that, because here's the second thing. Joseph knew it. Joseph knew God was with him. Joseph had no doubts that God was in control and that God was doing these things to him and for him. Remember how Josh was talking about building walls as the damage happened to him when he was interim pastoring? Joseph never put up the walls. He constantly was reflecting everything and giving praise to the Lord. And we as Christians, we struggle with this. We really do struggle with this idea of knowing that God is with us. And here's why. We have a hard time understanding the difference between confidence and pride. And we have a hard time balancing that. We're scared that if I'm confident in who God has made me, that I'm going to be built up with pride. And so here's the question that the Lord kind of gave me to remind me, who is my confidence in? What is the object of my confidence? Is the object of my confidence me, my talents, my abilities, my possessions? If the confidence I have is built upon me, pride. If the confidence I have is built upon God's character, the giftings that he's given me, the Holy Spirit's leading, that's not pride, that's confidence in the Lord. We as Christians, we need to walk more confidently. We need to be willing to step out and say the words that are hard, be willing to say things that are strong, be willing to have confidence in God's promise that he's given to us. We need to know the word. If you want to speak confidently, speak God's word. Because that never fails. Speak your own words, your own opinion, God's word, truth. You gotta know it. We gotta be more bold. Too many times we wanna be humble, but we make ourselves into doormats. Instead of this idea of meekness, right? This idea of meekness, John the Baptist, Moses described as being meek. It's this idea of having a wild stallion that is running wild and just passionate and excited about everything and bucking and doing that stuff. But you take it and you put a bit in its mouth and you bring that under control. That's meekness. You have the strength, you have the power, and yet you choose to put it under control. You have the strength to condemn, yet you show grace. You have the strength to do things, but yet you choose to submit to the power of God and you choose to surrender. That's meekness. We as followers of Christ, we need to be better at doing that, knowing that the Lord is with us. I look at Joseph in chapter 39. We know the Lord is with him from verse 2. And then down in verse 6, we see him face a trial. It says this, so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. So Potiphar had so much confidence. Potiphar understood that Joseph was God's man. He was being blessed. So he put everything in Joseph's charge. And because of him, Potiphar, he had no need or concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. That's an aggressive woman. That's not passive aggressive. That's just aggressive. She's just like, you're a slave. I'm the master's wife. Lie with me. And Joseph says, no. Right? He refused. And he said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He's not refusing her because of Potiphar. He's refusing her because of his respect for God, his respect not to defile the testimony that he has before others about this God that is faithful and just. And in case you thought, well, you know, he did good that time. It's day by day. Look what it says next. And she spoke to Joseph day after day, and he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. Day after day after day, sexual promiscuity, sexual invitation, day after day after day. And he continues to say no because of his love and his fear and his respect of God. Day by day, we in the United States of America face sexual immorality. Day by day, billboards, commercials, the internet, pop-ups, you're two clicks away from pornography at any time in our world today. Sexual promiscuity is in front of us every day. The way people dress, the way they present themselves, we have to choose day by day to honor the Lord, just as Joseph did. And I'd love to tell you, at the end of that is rainbows and gold. At the end of this process of purity for Joseph is prison. Accusations of rape, even though he runs from the scene. And he's imprisoned. But yet he chooses to honor God in that circumstance. We need to be more bold about that. We need to be stronger in our day-by-day rejection of the things that Satan throws at us and embracing God and the fear of him in that. Here's the third thing that I think was pretty incredible about Joseph. He lived faithfully wherever he was at. Joseph, regardless of what position he was put in, he lived faithfully. I mean, think about it. He lived faithfully when he was a shepherd. He lived faithfully when he was in Potiphar's service. He lived faithfully when he was stuck in prison. He lived faithfully. How many of y'all have ever had a job where you were like the low man on the ladder? Anybody had that job before? Like the entry level, you're like the grunt, you had to do all this stuff. When I started out at Hayes, like I told you earlier, I was a seventh grade C team coach. We only had one junior high in the entire district back in the day. And so we had an A team, a B team, and a C team. I got to coach the C team. Love those guys. I mean, we were just like the Bad News Bears. We're just a bunch of misfits, and they didn't know how to put pads on. But to show them, well, that's your pants. That's not your shirt, right? Trying to put it all the right way. They put their pads in wrong, and they're in the back. That's not a butt pad, buddy. That goes here. And so just showing them all these different things about football. Just loved it. And then my second sport, we had to coach four sports. My second sport was eighth grade girls basketball. I don't know if you know me. I don't think like an eighth grade girl. Like, I just don't. Like, that kind of stuff doesn't make sense to me. Like, I am, play college football, college athlete, win, competitive nature. I remember one game, by the way, I had an incredible team. Three of the girls on my team ended up playing Division I sports, and we were like, awesome. But I remember my point guard, Amy, she came down the floor, and she passed it to the left, and yeah, I'm calling plays. Like, in junior high, you really have plays. If you don't have plays, you just kind of run around. But, like, oh, one. Yeah, so she passed it to the left. Next time down. Pass the left. Next time down. Pass the left. I mean, there's a right side of the floor, but, you know, maybe something's open over there. Pass left. Whole first quarter, she never passes anywhere but to the left. Second quarter, first four or five times, throws the left. Timeout. Hey, Amy, what's going on? Well, that today, she said this about my boyfriend, and she ain't getting the ball ever. I'm not doing this. No way. Uh-uh. And she just went, oh, I'm like, what? What is it? What? Well, she said this, and she ain't going to say that. And I'm like, whoa, okay. Danae, she's like, oh, no. And she starts going, I'm like, girl fight in the middle of the huddle, right? On the same team, right? Who's not mad at Danae? You're in, right? Sub. I learned when you coach girls basketball, you have to coach, like, who's mad at each other today? All right. Y'all four, y'all go together, and you five, you know, like you just, it was weird. I don't think that way, right? I could be against this guy, and like, dude, I hate you, but let's go get this guy. Yeah, whoa, and you get all pumped up and all that stuff. There's not a relationship there. There's like, we have a common goal. Sack that guy, score, do this, right? But with the girls, it was like, I'm listening in. I probably got accused of stuff because I'm listening to the girls' bathroom. What's going on there? Who's mad at who? Reading notes in class. Who's this about? To try to figure out how to coach a team, right? Totally different, like, way of thinking. But I remember, man, just there's times you're like, I am in the wrong place, but I'm going to be faithful, right? By the end of the year, I end up loving those girls, kind of figuring out who's mad at who, what the looks look like, and all that kind of stuff, and pretending like I knew what all that stuff meant, trying to figure it out. And you just stay faithful, right? And you stay faithful, even in those things that just don't make sense to you, just stay faithful. I remember being a football coach, and I had to go scout. I had to go watch another team play, draw every play that they did, and then hand out in those pieces of paper, right? 9 games, I scouted one team, 9 games. Like, I was, like, calling their plays by the time. Like, I've seen this team. I want to see my team play, not the other team play. But you just stay faithful in that. And the Lord eventually rewarded me and let me have a chance to move up and to do more things and to move up and do varsity football and things of that nature. But we just remained faithful. Joseph remained faithful, right? But each time that he rose, each time that he went to the second in command, his hateful brothers, they were jealous, sold him to slavery, right? Potiphar's wife, through her lust, put him in prison. He was in prison interpreting the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, right? And he says, remember me when you go to Pharaoh. He was forgotten for 2 years. There's times that we get forgotten. There's times that things in our life don't go according to the plan, but we just remain faithful. I want to look at one passage in Psalms 105, if you want to turn there with me. You know, we think about Joseph in prison. And just as Josh said, sometimes you don't understand why certain things are happening certain ways, but God is putting you in position for that. But look at Psalm 105. The psalmist is beginning to paint the picture of some of the patriarchs and this journey that they've been on. And he says this in verse 16. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all the supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters, and his neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. We see that Joseph's journey wasn't a cartoon that we watch, wasn't a children's story, that he was shackled at the feet. He was led by the neck with a collar around his neck, being led through slavery, in prison, horribly abused by the people, and yet remained faithful. This is encouragement to us that we can remain faithful. We can remain faithful to the Lord through anything, thick or thin, whatever it might be. But I think Joseph's biggest test, to be honest with you, it came after he became the second in command. I guess you call it like vice pharaoh. Do you call it vice pharaoh? Maybe. The second in command of Egypt. And becomes vice pharaoh, and then all of a sudden, the famine hits, right? Remember, there were 7 years of plenty. You had the dream about the cow and all the different stalks, and you go home and read that for homework. And then the 7 years of plenty, and Joseph had a great plan to save the people. And then 2 years into the famine, Jacob's family runs out of food. There's about 75 of them in the family at that point, and they run out of food, and they send the brothers into Egypt, right? They come before Joseph. They don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. And Joseph has a choice to make, as many of us have a choice to make as people wrong us in the world today. Almost every one of us in the room had things happen to us that we would be justified in showing justice. And yet, we need to be agents of mercy, agents of grace, willing to forgive, willing to show the mercy of God. Joseph is here. He has every right to condemn them. And yet he doesn't condemn them. But before he gives them that grace, before he shows them that true forgiveness, he takes them along a process of reconciliation. We'll look at a couple steps of reconciliation, because in this room, we probably all have someone that we need to reconcile with. We have someone that has wronged us, or we have wronged them, and there's a process by which we come back into fellowship together with them. And here's the first step that Joseph takes the brothers through. He lets them feel the weight of their sin. He lets them feel the weight of their sin through conviction. Many times we want to rescue people from the results of their sin, but many times the greatest lessons we learn are through the mistakes and getting back up again and doing it again, right? And so we see Joseph, he puts them in the position to where they have to feel the conviction of the Lord. You might remember the story. They come before him and Joseph begins to accuse them of being spies, accuse them of spying out the land, trying to find good food. And so in Genesis 42, we see the patriarchs, these brothers, he has imprisoned them. Verse 17, it says, and he put them all together in custody for 3 days. Joseph enslaves his brothers for 3 days, calling them spies. And over those 3 days in prison, they begin to talk. They begin to discuss. Joseph begins to hatch a plan for them. Verse 18, and on the third day, by the way, don't miss that 3 days thing. That's always a good thing out there. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother. Which brother? Joseph, right? They begin to feel the weight of this, right? In that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. You get another glimpse. Remember when they threw him in the pit? He didn't just sit there quietly. You see from these verses that Joseph was begging for mercy. He was begging for them to let him out, and yet they continued to leave him there. What kind of soul sits there and lets that happen, right, to your brother? And Reuben, verse 22, answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. Reuben understands the weight. There is a reckoning coming. There is a payment coming for the sin. You see, Reuben has been carrying around this weight his entire life. I mean, imagine, this is about 13 years later. Actually, 13 plus 6. I mean, we're talking, he was 39 or so at the time. Maybe 20 years later. All of a sudden, the brothers come back. And Joseph begins to talk to them. And they feel the weight. Reuben starts going, we shouldn't have done this. We shouldn't have done that. Why wouldn't Joseph just go, guys, it's me? Why is he taking them through this process? Because many times, I'm just going to be honest, sorry is not good enough. You know? We've been reading a book called Soul Care, and it said, man, when you have a 5-gallon offense, a 1-cup apology doesn't do much. You got to learn to take the weight of that sin and empty it out and make reconciliation. Reconciliation takes two parties coming together. We need more of that in our country, by the way, amen? Reconciliation, and we come together and have discussion and come into a oneness. That's why I love Wednesday night. I hope you come to Summer Life. We're talking about race relations in our country, and man, we need reconciliation in our country. We need that, and I'm excited about Jonathan and the two men that will be speaking with him to bring us, hopefully, to some reconciliation as a church, that we can spread that into our community. Right? We need that reconciliation. They feel the weight of their sin. They find the root of their sin. But then Joseph begins to test them. He doesn't just let them feel the weight of their sin. He begins to test their soul to see what is their soul really like. Let's dig a little deeper. And he puts three tests in front of them that they have to kind of wind their way through this maze of these tests to figure it out. Here's the first test that Joseph puts them under. He sends them back to their father, but he puts their money back in the sacks. So they're actually going away with something they don't deserve. This grain they didn't pay for, they didn't deserve it, and instead of thankfulness, fear comes upon them, right? How many times have you got a blessing from the Lord, but you can't enjoy it because of fear? How many times do we do that? Instead of understanding, this is a blessing, our money's back here, they lived in fear, and they missed the whole blessing of it, and they failed that test, basically. And then the second test is that they had to bring their brother Benjamin back. Remember, that's Joseph's true blood brother in this family. Benjamin born, and Joseph's mom died giving birth to Benjamin. He said, I want to see my brother. And they kept Simeon behind in prison as the exchange for that. And you see the brothers when they go back into the land with a land of Canaan with Joseph and, Jacob. I keep saying the names wrong here. Sorry about that. With Jacob, they try to do things in their own power. And I see this in us a lot. Here's the first solution that the brothers try to solve the problem. They just try to wait it out. How many times do we know there's a problem? We just refuse to recognize it and we just try to wait it out. And oh, time heals our wounds. That is not true. Time of an open wound, it gets infected and brings death, right? We got to deal with it many times, right? That's where depth comes from in relationships, by the way. Dealing with those issues, not hoping time. By the way, time doesn't work in this scenario because they ran out of food again. And the only place to get food was Joseph, right? Time didn't work. So then on the way back, they try to bribe him. They try to bring gifts. It's funny because they bring gum, pistachios, myrrh. Just kind of interesting list, kind of fun to look at the things they bring back. They bring him back. They bring twice the money. Hey, we're going to pay for the first grain and we'll pay for the second grain as well. They're trying to buy the favor. How many of us do that with the Lord? Oh, Lord, if you'll answer this prayer, I will give $40 every day for the rest of my life. I'll do this, I'll do that. And we try to bribe God instead of just resting in the faithfulness of God, right? Well, here's the third test that happens to them. Joseph brings them together for dinner. They sit around the table and they're amazed because somehow Joseph puts them in age order. Somehow. This amazing official of Egypt knows, they think he's divining these things from above. And he puts them in age order, and then he begins to love on, he begins to spoil Benjamin. He gives him five times the food he gives everybody else, five times the grain. And he begins to set up a scenario to where the favored one is the youngest, right? He's exalted higher than the others. How are the brothers going to react? They've already deceived their father once. They'd already killed the youngest son once. How is their heart going to be? And Joseph sets him up, puts a goblet in his bag. He arrests Benjamin, sentences him to death, and the brothers break down. They say, we cannot see our father go through this again. And the love of their father, Judah, takes the lead and says, I'll sacrifice my life for him. And we see this restoration begin. And Joseph can't handle it anymore, and he reveals himself to his brothers. And he's broken down, sobbing and showing the forgiveness of the Lord before them. It's a process. Forgiveness is difficult. Forgiveness is a process, and we see that here, right? They feel the weight of their sin, right? He tests them, and then they're able to understand the grace that is given to them through Joseph. Let's end the story. Turn to Genesis chapter 50. If you're going to memorize one verse out of the story, it'd be Genesis 50, verse 20. We're going to start in verse 19 just to give some context, but just think this is one you want to highlight and star and things of that nature. Verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am in the place. Am I in the place of God?" Joseph revealed himself to them. There's real fear on their face that Joseph is going to punish them. He's going to repay them for the evil. There's going to be the reckoning that Reuben talked about. But he says, do not fear. Fear not, as we just sang. Verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Now, I don't want you to miss this, okay? Because if you do, you're going to miss the beautiful part of the story. It says that God meant it for good. It didn't say that God used it for good. You understand the difference? Like, the brothers sinned against him. No one argues that point. The brothers sold him into slavery. Everyone agrees that is terrible. That is wrong. And they do this horrible thing to him. But it says God meant it. God doesn't just rearrange the things that we mess up. And, oh, well, you broke the egg. Let's make an omelet. It's not that way God works. God had a purpose. Remember Psalms 105? He sent him before them. God meant for Joseph to be sold into slavery because it put him in position to be imprisoned, which put him, it's like the worst game of like, if you give a mouse a cookie game right here, it's like the worst part of like here, and it takes him to prison where he's in there with the cupbearer who has access to Pharaoh, where Joseph would never have access to Pharaoh, and brings him to a position where he can save his entire family and bring them into Egypt, 75 people that turns into 2 million people by the time we pick up with Moses later on. God used Joseph for an incredible salvation for the people of God. Hard life of Joseph. Are you willing to go that far for the salvation of those people around you? Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to go through that pain? I mean, is there any greater thing than the salvation of someone? The Bible says, right, one lost sheep is found, there is a party in heaven. There's nothing greater than someone coming to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing in this world. Are we really willing to go through the hard stuff for that salvation? Joseph was. Joseph went through years, 13 years of imprisonment and slavery in order to be able to save his family that had rejected him, that had hated him, and yet God used him. We need to be more bold. I mean, someone making fun of us because of our faith, what is that? We need to be more bold. We need to be willing to lay down our life for others so they can know the true salvation of the gospel. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we come before you thankful for this story of Joseph, Lord, that we see a man that is faithful to you, Lord, that lives and walks and breathes, Lord, for your glory. And Lord, although his life was hard and he endured so much pain and so much suffering, Lord, it was for the salvation of your people. Lord, may we lay down our lives before you. No greater love has anyone than this. They lay down their life for those around them, Lord. I pray that each one of us will understand that the part that we play in this story, that Lord, we have an opportunity to be a part of this incredible story that you're writing, that you will give us faith, you'll give us forgiveness. Lord, you'll help us to extend that to others. Lord, thank you for the way that you move in our life, and we just want to see you at work. Lord, help us to be bold about you. In your name we pray. Amen.